are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to know that you've come. Believing, Father, that through vindication you proved your presence among us. Believing you gave us a message, a message looking forward to the voice of the resurrection, Father, in that great time of fellowship around your word, to come to the place, Father, where we receive a body change, a quickening. So, Lord, help us to be quickened this morning to thy word, knowing that our transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. Help us, Father, to let the mind that was in Christ be in us. And so, Lord, as we continue to study Christ as the mystery of God revealed, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand what was on the prophet's mind and what thus was on your mind, because we know that the message came from you. He was a reflector, Father, and we know that if we line up with that reflection, we also will reflect. And so, Father, the hidden things belong unto you, but we know that the things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning we're going to go right straight to Christ's mystery God revealed. And now the booklets that you have are not lined up with the paragraph sentences that I have. I think you're somewhere around 137 or something like that in yours. Is it 137 or is it 200 and something? It's what? And there's plenty of books out there. If you don't have them, just raise your hand and Brother John can bring those books. There's a couple there if you want to use those, Brother. 140, okay, somewhere around there. Anyway, in the system, you know, the computer system, it's paragraph 76 we're going to be reading from, where Brother Branham basically begins to hone in on what the threefold purpose of God is. And so he says, notice, God has had a threefold purpose in this great mystery secret. God, in his great mystery secret that he had before the world began, he's got a threefold purpose in it. And now what we want to go upon this morning is, what is that threefold purpose? See, now I believe by the help of God who's present, and he'll show it to us. Now, before we begin to examine this threefold purpose of God's great mystery, I would like to first verify that God has a great mystery secret according to the scriptures, because we know that as Brother Branham, as Billy Paul said, you know, you have the two sights, you have the back sight on a gun, you have the front sight on the gun, and if you're not lined up, you're not going to see it. So if we can just talk, quote, we'll have all kinds of doctrines floating around like they do in this message. But if we can take what Brother Branham said right back to the Word of God, then we'll have we'll really understand where his mind is at now. So, not that we'd ever be so foolish as to doubt a vindicated prophet of God, but this prophet, as all prophets, are word prophets, and therefore what they tell us, we must be able to find in the Word, or we'll never be certain as to what actually he's talking about. And so let's face it, we are commanded to give everything the Word tests, and even though we have great confidence in this vindication, if you do not know it by the Word, then we could only surmise as to what he's telling us. And as I said, you've got people with, I remember years ago, Brother Vail talked about this pantyhose doctrine that was going around the message. And he told the sisters, there was some guy in Missouri or Mississippi down there that said that if women wear pantyhose, are wearing pants. And so Brother Vail was preaching at Lima Church, and he said, well, if those are men's pants, he said, you sisters can have them because I don't want to wear them. But let's face it, there's a lot of kooks in this message. And they come up with all kinds of things. And when you have 1,200 sermons and they take a sentence here or part of a sentence here, they can make anything they want to. And, you know, we've seen it even in politics where a man will say something and it completely sounds sensible, but then they clip it in such a way that it sounds like he's just way out in left field someplace. So, anyway, so what we want to do is we want to take what Brother Branham is telling us here right to the Scriptures. And he's talking about this threefold purpose of God. He's talking about the great mystery secret of God. And so, in order to rest our minds from wondering and thus wandering, we take everything back to the Word. And as I mentioned, Brother Billy Paul said, you know, you have a hindsight, which is the Omega. And he has a front sight, which is the Alpha. And as Brother Branham said, I only preach what Paul preached. So if you've got the two lined up, you're going to have a perfect picture. And actually, Paul said, if you don't say what he said, let them be accursed. So if you don't have a back sight, you know, I'd like to see somebody go hunting without the sights. You know, this isn't the days of John Wayne where you pop and shoot the bullet. You kind of throw the bullet out there. You know, you got to have those sights. So anyway, as Brother Branham is speaking here of God having a great mystery that he had kept secret. Now we find Paul speaking of this great mystery secret in Romans 16:25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began." So indefinitely then, what Brother Brown is telling us is right there. Paul says that it's a great mystery secret that's been kept secret from since the world began. In Colossians 1:26, he also says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints." In other words, it is now revealed or unveiled to his saints. But as with all secrets, they are meant to be revealed at some time, as we'll see Jesus tell us in Luke 8:17. He says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made known, neither is there anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad." So you may have secrets, but one day they're going to be known. So as Brother Branham, he basically had nothing secret. I mean, he just kind of let it out, you know. And the thing is, he let us know when he made mistakes so that you didn't find out yourself and then you say, "Well, Brother Brown did this, Brother Brown did that." He let us know when he told the officer that, you know, he didn't have anything in the trunk and yet his son had put some things in the trunk that, so Brother Brown actually drove back 200 miles to make that thing right. And that's an example for us in this hour, you know, when the person at Walmart who doesn't know how to give change gives you too much change, you know. Do we have it within ourselves to say, "No, you made a mistake here, and this is what the change should be"? So that was our example in 21st century example. Of course, Jesus Christ was his example. He's our example as well. Now, again, Jesus says in Mark 4:22, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Now, the problem is that when he does reveal those great deep mystery secrets, he promised that he would reveal them through parables so that they would still remain secret to all except for those that they were meant to be revealed to. As we see in Matthew 13:35, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world." That's why I think Brother Branham laced a lot of stories into his sermons, because the stories, you can go any direction with the stories. And so Brother Branham would lace the story, because if the story is done, it'll actually put the nail down on the doctrine he's talking about. It'll give you an example. But if you're only looking at the story and not the doctrine, you're going to run any direction you can with those stories. And so we see that there are certain people who were meant to receive these great mystery secrets, but they will remain sealed up to those who are not meant to receive them. In Matthew 13:11. Jesus says, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Just like Brother Vail, who wrote the Church Age book for Brother Branham, and in it said that if you were grafted into the branch, you will never understand the things of God, the works of God, the fruits of God, John 14:12. But if you're born into that, he said, you'll understand it. You see? So there's certain things that you will understand if you're born in, and if you're not born in, if you're just grafted in, you know, if you're just still a Pentecostal in this message, you'll never understand it. If you're a Baptist in this message, you'll never understand those things. But if you're born by the Spirit of God, and that's why the Holy Spirit baptism is so important. And that's why it's so important to understand. As Brother Vail was preaching this week, I was listening to him this week. Anyway, I was listening to 1971, December 31st. He was preaching on the adoption. And in it, he said very emphatically that he said that you're not born again until after that you've received the word. In other words, people say, you know what, when I believe, I'm born again. He said, no. After that you receive the word. And that's exactly what Paul said. So he's preaching the same thing there. And yet we have people who want to make it sound like that that you don't really need an experience with God. All you need to do is just to believe the message. And we have a whole generation of people saying, well, I believe the message. Well, what do you really believe about it? Because they certainly don't believe in a new birth. They certainly don't believe in holiness. They certainly don't believe in a self-crucifixion. They certainly don't believe in a consecrated life. And see, these are all part of what was presented to us. As Brother Branham said, live a sermon, don't preach me one. Again, in Luke 8 and verse 10, he said, "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to others, it's given in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand." Seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Again, in Mark 4 and verse 11, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So there's those that are within and those that are without. Now, just because you might have a inner circle doesn't mean that that's God's circle. You understand? And that's the problem we have in this message. And when Jesus said, to those that are without, it's given in parables. They won't understand it. But those that are within, that's my inner circle, is those that have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as with all revealing of truth, God promised us that he has one way in which he would be revealing that truth. And if we turn in our Bibles, you probably don't even need to, but Amos 3 and 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." And so here's Brother Brown teaching us from Christ is a mystery of God revealed, a vindicated prophet, teaching us about the great mystery secrets. All right. Again, we find in Revelation 10 and 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets." And the mystery of God should be finished. And this is Christ is the mystery of God. It's the mystery of God that's revealed. Christ reveals the mystery of God. That's exactly what the sentence means. "But certainly it is God who does the revealing, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So now we're starting to hone in a little bit, and we're going to find in Brother Branham's threefold purpose, he's talking about the very first purpose is God revealing himself. God is invisible. He's the invisible, immortal king. There's no way that men could understand him at all because he's invisible. You can't see, taste, feel, touch, and smell him. But the fact is that God then manifested that God life through a son. And the second portion or the second purpose is that God wants a preeminence in you that he might manifest through you. That's why I believe you've got to have discipline if you're going to be a disciple. Because if you don't have discipline, look, Brother Branham was a very, very disciplined person. He got up every morning. At 6 o'clock, he'd go out, he'd grab his fishing pole. Neighbors would think he's going fishing. He went out to pray. And that's exactly what he said. "I don't get up there to go fishing every morning." He said, "I get out to get away, to get alone with God." Why? He was disciplined. He knew that if he wasn't alone with God, pretty soon the phone calls come and the chats come and the social activities come and everything just revolves around a social thing. And he was a consecrated vessel unto God, you see. All right. And so we see the great mystery that, as Paul spoke of, it has to do with Christ and the church. And that is exactly what Brother Branham is addressing in his sermon, "Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed." Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5:32. He says, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the mystery is how that Christ is the mystery of God. So it's not Christ is a mystery, but Christ is the mystery of God. The mystery of God is Christ. I mean, Christ revealed. The Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So you got Christ revealing the mystery of God. God's a mystery. He's invisible. But his anointing upon an anointed vessel reveals the God who is the mystery. Amen? All right. And this great mystery is to do one thing for us, and that is to bring us into fellowship with God, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, in paragraph 77, Brother Brown begins to expound on this threefold purpose of God in revealing this great mystery, which had been hid since the foundations of the world and was revealed in Christ. Now, Brother Branham says in paragraph 77, now, if he had this threefold purpose, we want to find out what this threefold purpose is. Now, notice he tells us the very next thing God wanted to do concerning the threefold purpose. He said the first thing was that God wanted to reveal himself to the people. He couldn't do it as a great Jehovah God who covered all space, time, and eternity. He could not. He's too great to ever be revealed to people because it would be too mysterious. How could that great being that never did begin, that after you went beyond the cycles of a hundred of billions and trillions of years in of life space and on out into infinity, into eternity, and a great creature that that was all that and still is. So we see here Brother Branham has laid for us the fact that God in his invisible immortal state, his infinity state or his eternal state, was just too infinite, too unexplainable, way too mysterious in that form. So something had to happen for us to begin to understand him and his nature. Now, let's continue with paragraph 78. But what he wanted to do, he loved fatherhood, for he was a father. And the only way that he could express it was to become a son of man. That's the reason Jesus kept saying the son of man. See, they didn't know what he's talking about, many of them. But now you get it. He wanted to express himself. That was his one of his great threefold purposes, was to express himself, identify himself with human beings, to reveal himself in Christ. Okay, so now, in order to understand the nature and life and characteristics of this great invisible immortal king that we call God, he had to do something to make himself visible. Yet, he is not visible. He is spirit. So God created a son or birthed forth a son in whom he could show and created the body in whom he could show his very nature as the in a visible manifestation. Why? Because while yet everything was still in spoken word state, he said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. That's Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So notice, before God even speaks, this is the third time God speaks in verse 11. The very first time God speaks, he says, let there be light, and the light, and God separated the light from darkness. Now notice, the very first time God speaks, there's separation. Second time he speaks, he says, let the water from above be separated from the waters from below. Second time God speaks, there's separation. Then he says, let every seed bring forth after its kind. Well, you would think that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not. Then the first time he spoke, there's separation. Second time he spoke, there's separation. Then the third time, when he's speaking about every seed bringing forth after its kind, there'd have to be separation, and there is. Because in order for that seed to multiply, it has to divide. There has to be separation. That's why separation is not a bad thing. Separation is a good thing because separation shows life. There's life there. If everybody's just hunky-dory and everything just kind of going on and the traditions and everything else, there's no life there. There's no life. But God's word brings separation and thus brings life because if you look, even in mathematics, in order to find out the problem, you take a mathematical equation, multiplication problem, and you get your answer by dividing back the end product from the original product, and then you get the middle product, which if you divide, let's just say 3 times 3 is 9. Well, take 9 divided by 3, 3. So your division will always show you the truth of the matter. And so you have life. When you have a cell and that cell splits itself, you now have two cells and you have multiplication. So your division causes multiplication, just like in math. You understand? That's life. And when the two become four, that it had to split itself. And now now you have four, the four becomes eight. You see? And that's the law of life. So notice then that there's God is creating an atmosphere of water and light before he brings the life. There's always got to be an atmosphere to create, to bring forth that life. Now, as I said, this is the law of reproduction, and you'll notice that God had set up a certain atmosphere for that life to be able to grow. And that is very important because the atmosphere is, because we sometimes forget how important the atmosphere is for life to grow. Sometimes we think, well, if they're elect, then they're going to get it. And so we hammer, 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 and we drive them away. And we say, well, they couldn't be elect because they went away. No, 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 no. Listen, the farmer doesn't go out there and doesn't throw bombs out there in his field and blow the thing to pieces and then scatter the seed and say, hey, if it's real seed, it's going to take. You see, he doesn't go out there and fill the whole thing, flood the whole thing with poison and then expect the things to grow. And too many parents, they say, well, if my kid's elect, I can, he'll take the word. All I got to do is just yell at them, screaming at them. I'll just give them the word in any format I can give it to them. And if they're seed, they're going to take it. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. God is very sensitive about the atmosphere. God is very sensitive about the presentation of the word. Brother Branham handled it, you know, he handled it like a very loving father. He scolded you when you needed it, but he also patched you up before you left the service. You see? Like a great surgeon, you know, he knows how to use that scalpel. He take out the bad stuff and leave the good. But the problem is we've got too many surgeons today that they leave a whole bunch of stuff in there that's not supposed to be in there. You know? Amen. That's the truth. So anyway, sometimes we think, well, if they're elect, they'll get it. And so we couldn't care less what atmosphere we've created because we have this twisted understanding of election and predestination. Now, let me explain this. I've seen parents give their kids, let their kids stay at home from church, and they say, well, after all, if they're elect, they'll come. And that to me shows no understanding at all concerning election and predestination. As I said, could you imagine a farmer? Well, my seeds, you know, I know my seeds and what kind of seeds they are. And so I don't have to prepare the ground for them. All I have to do is get them out there and everything else will just work itself out. Listen, God prepared the earth. He gave it light and He gave it water before He put the seeds there. So the farmer has a stewardship to his seeds to make sure that he has tilled the ground to ensure that those seeds will not get scattered away by the wind. So he tills and he disks and he rakes the ground until the ground is no longer hard and indifferent. He creates the right atmosphere for those seeds to thrive in. And that is what we as parents have a stewardship over the seeds of God has given us to bring forth and raise up. It's our responsibility to create the right atmosphere in our homes so that the Word of God might stick. You understand? If the high priest himself walked into the holiest of holies in the wrong way, one misstep, they had a bell. They had bells on his cassock, or what do they call that thing? His tunic. And when he walked, you could hear the bells. And when the bells stopped ringing, he also had a rope tied around his waist, and they pulled him out because he was a dead man. Because his presentation wasn't right. And as I said before, what man, if his wife says, well, she leaves a note and she says, well, you know, dinner's in the freezer. Just throw it on 325 and have yourself a nice turkey dinner. You know, that wouldn't be exactly the right presentation now, would it? Or if a man buys his wife a present and he throws it at her. You know, there's a whole... I mean, look, you women know a lot about presentation because, you know, I've seen the gifts that you do for each other and you make the packages and everything else. You make it exciting to come to the gift. That's what God does. He wants us to have an atmosphere that's very inducive to wanting that gift. You see? And so the farmer, he makes sure that, he waters day and night. You know, he's out there watering to ensure that those crops will grow. But how many parents make sure their children, which are the seeds of God, are watered day and night to ensure that they grow into what they were ordained to become? Didn't God promise in Isaiah 27? He said that I will plant and I will watch over it day and night and I will water it day and night. I will water it continuously, he said. Well, the suburbanite will plant his grass seed in his yard and he'll set that water sprinkler over it day and night, just watching it, watering it, watering it, watering it, and just watching that life, that seed life come into manifestation. He's so proud that he's got a little bit of grass coming up. And then he lets his children run to and fro and run into every ungodly place. He's not watching that seed grow up. You understand? We got our priorities wrong. You know, when we don't create an atmosphere for the seed of God. And that's why, you know, in presenting the gospel, there should be an atmosphere that's created along with it. You don't just shove it down their throat and say, take it. If you're elect, you'll take it. If you're not, you won't. I mean, look, how many of you have ever been waterboarded? You know, I mean, that's not a very pleasant thing. You know, they put your head back, they put a wet towel over your face, and they drip water on you. And every time you breathe in water. And your lungs start filling up. It's very, very uncomfortable. Well, that's like some pulpits. People come into the church and they just get waterboarded. You know, by the washing of water by the word, right? Oh, yeah. Well, there's a way of presenting it, brothers and sisters. It's just not God's way to just shove it down your throat. Like Brother Branham said, God doesn't shove you through a tube and say, blessed is he that overcomes. So, now if God promised in Isaiah 27 that he would plant a garden and watch over it day and night and water continuously, then what about the planting of the Lord God has given us as stewards to be over with our children and our churches? I mean, we should have the same spirit as Christ if we're born again. And if we do, we will do what he does. And in Revelation 22:17, we read, and the Spirit, and the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, and the bride, they say the same thing. What do they say? They say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So that means the person that you're saying come to, the person that you're giving the word to, the message to, is picking up the same atmosphere. They're picking up the same revival in their spirit. And they're also saying, come. They're excited. Not, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, bam. You know, it just, that doesn't attract anything. Brother Branham, the people were attracted to the message, not by the doctrine, because most people in the message don't know the doctrine. They were attracted by the life of the man who preached the doctrine. You see? And if your life doesn't measure up with what you're preaching, you're a hypocrite. You're a play actor on a stage. You know, there better be a reflection of Christ. If the words, because Brother Branham said, live me the sermon, don't preach it to me. So look at the attitude of the bride. And the Spirit and the bride say the same thing. They say, come, and let him that heareth, the person that's hearing it now, they're saying the same thing. They're entering into that atmosphere. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, in the Scripture it says, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. The NIV says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Yeah. So look at the attitude of the bride. She doesn't draw people out of her circle. She says, whosoever will, let them come. She doesn't say, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. That's a human expression. That's not God talking. Brother Branham never used such words like that. He said, if they leave you, then don't get even with them. Just make the circle that much bigger and draw them back in. It's time we become the mature sons and daughters of God that God called us to be. Now that don't mean for one moment that you have to subject yourself to their environment. But you certainly need to create an environment where they will want to be with you. You see? Now notice the Holy Spirit in Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, a fountain of water of life freely. He doesn't create an atmosphere where they got to pay for everything they get. He creates an atmosphere where he willingly gives the water to any who would thirst. Now, I took a whole bunch of pages out of my sermon this morning because I thought maybe it might be misconstrued in what I was bringing. But if you go to Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 and read the entire chapter, in fact, read it from the Message translation, if you can. It's on BibleGateway.com. You'll find God is against those shepherds that are, it's everything is for them. He says, you feed yourself. He said, but you leave the people with nothing. And then you raise up these herds, they get big and fat, and they muddy the water that the next ones are going to come to drink in. You see? And that's the atmosphere we create. Sometimes we become like little pit bulls, and we're going to be a defender of Brother Brown, we're going to be a defender of Brother Vail. God don't need you to defend them. Defend the Word. That's all you have to do. Be a reflector of the Word. That's all the defense God needs. Let your life so shine. You know, that's what God wants. Not for a bunch of people to be pulling out swords and, you know, the sword that don't draw blood, you know, cursed is it. Listen, Jesus told Peter to put the sword away. He didn't say to get your sword out. He said, put the sword away because he that lives by the sword shall perish by the sword. You see? No, it's time, brother, sister, we just get a little bit peaceable and full of rest and relaxation under the seventh seal, because that's what Brother Branham said. He knocked seven times. Now, notice the nature of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He doesn't create an atmosphere where you've got to pay. You've got, you know, everything's about money. Everything's about marketing 101. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't teach marketing 101. I don't know where these preachers get it from. You know, everything, you create a big list and you send out DVDs and you send out all this stuff, and then people feel obligated, they got to pay. Listen, if they're really interested in helping people, put it on the web. Put it on the web where they can have it for free. then you're really interested. But don't be, you know, creating these big marketing schemes and getting rich while the people are getting poor. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't act that way. He creates an atmosphere where He willingly gives the water of life to anyone who is thirsty. Jesus said in John 4:4, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Why is it that Jesus is like, you know, a really good manager in business? You know, he trains the people so that he's really not needed anymore. You know that? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is all about, because, you know, you're not going to need the Holy Spirit once you get the body changed. Brother Bram said you won't need that no more. He said you're not going to need that earnest once the body's changed. You see, it's temporary. So it's what do they call that when you put yourself out of a job? No, not that's a different word. That's when things are kind of wearing out. Anyway, it's you know, if you're just a good people person, you actually train the people and you get the best ones you can, and then you give them enough rope. That's not even a good word. You give them enough sovereignty of their own, you know, so that they can do what they're meant to do. You have a gift, use it. You know, I mean, I don't sit here and when every week say, "Glenn, now I want you to sing this song, this song." I believe there's a gift there, and I just stay back. I mean, you know, I just stay out of it. That's His ministry, that's His calling, and that's His, and He's done a wonderful job. You know, we don't get up and say to the violin player, "Well, you twanked this last time or this time, and you know, you need to do that." No, that's their ministry. You know, and we don't do that with you. Somebody makes a mistake, you just pray for the person. You don't gossip about it. You don't talk to other people about it. You don't create an atmosphere of tension. You create an atmosphere of rest and repose. Hey, I can be human. I can make my mistakes, and the brothers just love me anyway. I mean, in your family, you know, there's no families that are perfect. Far from it. And yet, you love each other because you're family. And that's what we are. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Jesus said in John 4:4, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give you shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See, He doesn't make the people so dependent. It's like too many preachers. You know, you got to go to the preacher for, you know, if you want to cut your hair. Or if, I mean, guys, not girls, you know. Or if you want to, you know, if you want to wear a gray suit, is that okay? Well, the pastor says, "Oh, gray, shady, you know, shouldn't do." You know, I went to a church years ago. Pastor came into your house, you look over the house, "Well, that plant's a spider plant. Oh, that's got funny feelings. You know, get rid of that plant." You know, sisters, you shouldn't wear pink. Brothers, you shouldn't wear gray. You know, and yet he'd get up there with yellow pants on and black underwear. And you could see right through him. You know, so he had a different standard for himself. But what I'm saying is Jesus says here, look, He says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water freely, and this water will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, you don't have to keep going back to dip. It's there. He places the Holy Spirit in you, and as long as you water that Holy Spirit, it grows and grows and grows, like Sarah or Rebecca watered the camel that packed her home to meet Isaac in the tent. That's right. And so we've got a Holy Spirit in us that we should be watering. And He says that watering, you know, it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, He steps back. Like when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell, hear ye Him." Well, the Holy Spirit comes in us. And it's a well of everlasting water. It's springing up, springing up, springing up. It's just there. You know, you don't have to keep going back to the fountain, because the fountain is in you. You don't have to keep coming to the preacher, because you are the preacher. You're kings and priests. You understand? It's not a dependency on man. It's a link, an umbilical right to the fountain itself. He's not saying, "Hey, you can't have it. I got it." But rather, He's saying, "When I give it to you, you will never thirst again. Because what I give to you will keep bubbling up continuously." He's not charging you for it. He paid the entire price so that you can have it freely. Did not Paul tell us in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely also freely give us all things?" Listen, didn't he say that if you do what Jesus did when he was here on earth, if you suffer with him, won't you also be glorified with him? So if you went through the hard times with him, aren't you going to go through the good times with him? Is that not what the scripture tells you? Now look, we've never charged anyone for anything in this church. Not a cent. And those who've asked me for copies of my sermons in this church, I've never asked them to cough up one red cent. That's not right. And if I can't live by the means of the tithe, then I should get a job. But I've never thought it right to charge for what God has given to me. And as the scripture says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So if the Bible tells us to buy the truth and wisdom and understanding and instruction, but sell it not. Well, so if we're willing to buy it, but we're not supposed to sell it. And notice it said not just the truth, but instruction and understanding. Then anyone who wishes to receive it must be willing to share. And that is why I put my sermons on the internet. So anyone who wishes to have them could have them. And it wouldn't become a big drain to me financially. And I think that the other ministers in this message could learn by that. I'm not saying that I'm a pioneer in it, because I'm not. Brother Branham even said, hey, if the people can't afford it, give them the tapes. Don't charge them for it. You see? Now, I didn't mean to get away from my thoughts here this morning, but look, the first purpose of God was to manifest to mankind through Jesus Christ. And we see in the next paragraph, from Christ as the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham tells us in paragraph 79, secondly, he says, to have the preeminence in his body of believers. That is his bride. That he might live in people. Now, he could do that with Adam and Eve, but sin separated them. So now he had to have to be some way to get it back again. Oh my, my. And when I, and this is rich to me, just to even think of it. See, what God's purpose was. Okay, that's from Brother Ram. Now listen in closing. Because we don't have time to fully get into it this morning, but we're going to take it up here on Saturday night and Sunday. We're going to get into that second purpose, that preeminence in the bride. We've seen the first of the threefold purpose of God revealing his great mystery, secret of his anointing. And that was how that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And now Brother Ram tells us the second fold purpose is to have the preeminence in the body of believers, that he might live in his people. Now, as long as people are kept from the right atmosphere, they'll never get what he's talking about. But as long as the shepherds just feed you scraps, you can and keep you just alive enough, but you remain so weak and have no energy to delve into the great mystery secrets that Brother Ram's talking about. I knew a pastor years ago who owned a cleaning company and hired a bunch of people in the church. And they worked for him 70 plus hours a week. And they had no time to study the word. Not even to, and they had no way of even knowing if he's telling the truth or not. Because they didn't have time. And they didn't have, you know, in those days, they didn't have the little iPods you could put in your ear and listen. And I challenge everybody, you listen to Brother Branham. Too much listening to the fivefold. It's good to sit, you sit in church, you listen, you know, but go back to listening to the prophet. And listen, because, listen, if you're listening to the prophet, and if I say anything that's contrary to the prophet, you'll know. Too many preachers get you to think, just to focus on them. And then when they say something that's not exactly the way the prophet said it, or in the same spirit as the prophet said it. And that's important too, because Billy Paul one time, he said to Sarah something, and she started crying. He said, well, I only said what Brother Branham said. And she said, yeah, but you didn't say it the way he said it. You see? And people can take Brother Branham's quotes and totally, totally misconstrue by putting a wrong inflection, a different inflection than what he used. You see? And like I said, the people were working for this guy, and he had them so working such tight schedules, and he paid them so little that they had to work 70, 80 hours a week. They had no time to even check, and so he had the sheep just exactly where he wanted them, you know, dumb and stupid, and just follow it. And but look, it's a ministry of the shepherd to feed the sheep. But it's also, you know, look. A shepherd in the natural doesn't go out and grab their mouth and, here, put their head down, grab this clump of clover, and he doesn't eat it for you. He takes you to the right field. There's the clover. Eat for yourself. Huh? All right. Well, these people had no time to study the word to even know if what was being told was truth or not. And that is what the shepherd that feed themselves, but they dole out sparingly the spiritual food in due season. They do so to keep you weak, just like the Catholic Church did years ago. They said the Bible could not be understood by the laity, and so they were keepers of the holy flame of God, and they would dole out only what was they felt was necessary to keep the people in darkness and superstition. And they kept their Bible in Latin so the common people couldn't understand it. And it was heresy when Martin Luther put it into German, so the German people could understand it, and when Tyndale put it into English. But God has a threefold plan for His people, and you're part of that plan. And you're the object of God's love, and you're the object of His mercy, and you're the object of His grace, and you're the object of His great purpose and plan. And the secondfold purpose of that great plan is to have the preeminence in His body of believers, that is His bride, that He might live in people. Not one person. In people, that's plural. Now this word preeminence means a state or position of outstanding power or importance, eminence and distinction, or glory. And as we know, God's glory is His values, His opinions, and His judgments. So what we see here is that Brother Rand believed that the secondfold purpose of God's plan was for God to have a people, His own children, who would not only hold preeminently to His values, His judgments, His opinions, but that those very opinions, values, and judgments would be reflected in their lives as part of their very nature. And that was Jesus' prayer in John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they might be one as We are one. Now how in the world, if Jesus and God were one like your finger, is one, could we become one as, or in the same measure, same way, as He and the Father were one? How is that we might be one, even as, which means in the same manner as Jesus and the Father were one? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 14, He says, I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And in verse 20, He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou hast given Me, the doxa, the values, the opinion, and the judgment which Thou hast given to Me, I have given to them, that they may be one as We are one. So how do you become one with God? Through His values, through His opinion, through His doxa. Therefore, it is very apparent that we become one with God by receiving the very same word that Jesus received and reflected in His life, and that brings us into the same glory or the same mind as with the Father. And He says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, and remember, glory is doxa, opinion, values, and judgment. So the opinion Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. And the values that Thou hast given Me, I've given them to them, that they may be one, as We are one. And the judgments which Thou gavest Me, I've given them, that they may be one, as We are even one. You see? That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, nothing hidden, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, the doxa of the Lord, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from values to values. Now, I hope and trust that there's none of us in here that isn't changing in our values daily and growing from human to God, from human-like to God-like, in our opinions, in our values, in our judgments. You see, that's what this word is all about. Because after all, what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in that man? That's 1 Corinthians 2. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And didn't Brother Branham say, I only preach what Paul preached? And Paul says in the day when they my testimony is going to be believed. That's us he's talking about. And he says, when He comes to be glorified in His saints, and that word glorified, it's en doxazo, en, it's en, which means in, doxa, which means the values, the opinions of God, and azo, which means to be manifested. So in your flesh manifested the values, the opinions of God, the very life of God. Hallelujah. And an opinion is the culmination of an assessment, the value placed upon that assessment, and your judgment of the assessment. And it is interesting to note that the reference works, which list this word also, says that the word is used in the New Testament as a good opinion that always results in praise, honor, and glory, and finally glory. And Paul said that the gospel is to produce this glory in us. Second Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he had, we're supposed to have. In actions, in speech, in works, in life. And we're told also that it is what the appearing of Christ is all about and what it's supposed to produce in us. In Colossians 3:4, in closing, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall unveil himself, then shall you also appear or unveil with him in glory, in the same values, the same opinions, same judgments. You see, that is what the great mystery secret of God is all about. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. In other words, it's supposed to produce the glory in us. It's all about his children having the same mind as the Father. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just in one man, in us. And in closing, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The anointing in you, the hope, the earnest expectation of glory, of having the same values, having the same opinion, having the same judgments as your Father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're so thankful that you love us, Father, and that you've come down to reveal to us yourself and your plan, your purpose, O God. We're thankful that you gave us a prophet who submitted himself. He died to William Branham so that you could, Father, that you could live in him. Your God life, and so people could see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see the Jesus Christ yesterday was in your Son Jesus. Today was in our prophet and in the people, and forever will be in your children forever. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to die to self, because we can't have a resurrected life without having first died. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves in our death unto thee. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.